Let us pray. God of all who doubt and all who believe, and of all of us who find ourselves in between, by the gift of your Spirit, as your word is read and proclaimed, enable us to hear with our ears, to see with our eyes, and to touch with our hands your word of life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. This morning's scripture passage is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark and in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Karina?
Happy Easter. It is great to be here. The sun is shining. There is a vaccine available. Spring is working very hard to come out. I hope that you have a sense of some hope and some lightness that's been hard to see the last few months. And at the same time, not everything is the way it should be. We are still navigating the losses of the last year, of system, of time with people, of relationships, of people we love. There's a sense that there is hope and not everything is the way it should be. I don't know your context as we sit on the brink of spring and on the brink of a post-COVID world. Maybe you feel pressured and overwhelmed. Maybe you feel lonely or isolated. Maybe you feel hopeful and excited. Maybe you feel all of those things at the same time. I brought with me my ampersand today, my "and," because so often in life it is an "and." There was someone praying with me recently, and she implied that I should not be grieved by some of the severe losses in my life, or the losses this last year. And what she implied was that if I was sad or grieved by these things, then I couldn't be grateful or trusting in Jesus, that Jesus wouldn't want me to be sad. But when I look at scripture, Jesus was often himself sad and grieved and angry. The truth is, I can be grieved and grateful. We can be angry and attentive. We can be hurt or helpless and hopeful. We can hold each of these in this hand. And maybe in this moment, in this season in our world, in this season of life, maybe some of us are holding grief and uncertainty in one hand and hope and gratitude in another. Maybe it's an and. We're certainly in a threshold moment on the brink of what is next. I have a threshold in the office of my house, and it's one of those raised thresholds. And if I stand on it, I have to engage my core to balance. And it's not long before I feel this disequilibrium. I want to be in one space or another. I don't want to stand in this threshold. It's uncomfortable. It takes effort. It takes energy. I want to be in one place or another. And the last year has really been a threshold moment where things have changed, but we're not able to step into what's next. We've been standing in the disequilibrium. And in the gospel reading today, our disciples are in a threshold moment. So as we turn to look at that, pray with me. Lord God in heaven, I come to you today with all the things I carry, all the ands. Lord, may your word speak to our hearts and renew us. Through my words or in spite of them, may you use them to draw us closer to you. Amen. So in our gospel reading, the disciples have had all their expectations, their hopes, their dreams, their plans, their control has been shattered. A few days before, they knew where they were going. They knew what they were doing. They were following Jesus, and they were just starting to understand that maybe he was Messiah, that he had come to rescue them. And now, suddenly, they find themselves alone, hiding for their lives in an upper room, and he's dead. Everything they knew is gone. It is shattered. The past is gone, and the future holds no shape for them. Maybe we've had some of those moments in the last year. Now, they've gotten word that the tomb is empty, that maybe Jesus is risen, but they haven't seen him. There's a little glimmer of hope, but they still don't know how to step into what's next. And here they are in the midst of all the uncertainty and the unknown, and Jesus suddenly shows up. I imagine for a moment with me what that might have been like. The anxiety in the room, the grief, the uncertainty, and suddenly, there he is. Stunned silence, the adrenaline rush. What must have been just a hilarious sense of disequilibrium and disorientation as he stood there among them. And he says, peace to you, shalom. This traditional Jewish greeting that means completeness, wholeness, rightness, prosperity, peace. He steps right into the uncertainty and blesses them with those things. And then what's interesting is he says it a second time. Peace to you. And the second time, he says it with this phrase, I send you. And he breathes onto them the Holy Spirit. The word for breathe there is used twice in the Bible, once at creation and now. Just as God breathed life into Adam, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto not just the 12 disciples, all the followers gathered in that room. And he empowers them to be sent with the Holy Spirit. So one blessing to be, one invitation to be, to receive, and one invitation to be sent, to go, but with power. Now imagine with me, you're Thomas. You weren't there. We don't know where Thomas was. He's never criticized. Maybe he was the only one with the courage to go get lunch. We don't know. But he misses out on the blessing. You know, when I read that a couple weeks ago, I couldn't help but stop and think, what are the things that keep me from experiencing God's blessing and presence? Is it busyness? Is it the things I have to do? Is it my expectations of what God should or could be doing? Am I just waiting for something to happen? And that is holding me back? We don't know what kept Thomas from experiencing this, but he misses it. Then he does show up. He comes back. And he comes back and utters these infamous words. I will not believe unless. He throws down the gauntlet. I am not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes, I touch with my own hands. And this is the point where we preachers often point out Thomas's doubt and his skepticism. And those are true. But let us not forget that maybe he was so stunned by Jesus' crucifixion that this man he was starting to understand to be Messiah was dead, that he could not conceive of the consequence of that crucifixion, death, just being reversed. Maybe he thought, this can't be true. You guys are still all hiding in this room. Maybe he said to them something like, if Jesus was alive, why aren't you out there with him? All the evidence in front of him said Jesus was dead. Imagine the next week. There's a couple little words that come next in our gospel reading. 1 week later, there's a whole week we don't hear about in that upper room. I don't think we give Thomas enough credit. I like to call him Daring Thomas because he was there in community where everyone was telling him something. Everyone is telling him, Jesus is alive. This is the way it is. It would have been a lot easier for him to keep his doubts, his concerns, to himself and just kind of sit back and wait to see what happens. I'm guessing that each of you, I know I have had places of conflict and disagreement in your families, with your friends, in church family. It's hard to show up in that. It's much easier to keep our doubts to ourselves or to go find a place where people agree with us. But Thomas comes back, voices the doubts and fears, and stays in community. Can you imagine that week, the hushed conversations, the arguments? What those disciples were thinking, what they were longing for in the midst of that. It's a threshold moment. Still, they can see the hope, but they still don't know how to step into it. They're still locked in that upper room, not knowing how to step in to what's next. And then, again, Jesus shows up in the midst of their threshold moment, right where they are at. And he speaks to them, peace to you again. And he says to Thomas, he repeats back to Thomas the exact words Thomas had uttered a week before. He takes this challenge Thomas had thrown down and he turns it into an invitation. Come, see the wounds, place your hands in them. It strikes me he never criticizes Thomas. He just speaks the word back and invites him. Charles Spurgeon said that this whole conversation was actually a rebuke because Jesus is proving himself alive. He's proving Thomas wrong. He says, but it was so covered and veiled in love that Thomas would not have known it. Thomas would not have sensed that rebuke because it was so covered in love. It was turned into an invitation. God, Jesus, does not expect us to not have doubts or to keep them to ourselves. He invites them and creates space for them. And then Jesus takes that invitation, that blessing, and extends it to us. The next words are, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I think I am tempted sometimes to read that as a kind of a passive-aggressive criticism of Thomas, kind of this backhanded, you believe because you see, but that's not as good. But that's not what theologians or experts on Greek say. And it's not what I see from God throughout Scripture, these passive-aggressive, backhanded things that we as humans like to do. It's not. There was no criticism of Thomas. Instead, it's him extending that invitation to us. You believe because you see, and you have received this blessing. Blessed also are those who do not see and believe. That means each and every one of us, 2,000 some years later, can receive and experience the same blessing, the same power, the same Holy Spirit that they experienced in that room. Throughout the book of John, Jesus triumphs over sickness and sin and evil and death and sorrow. And now he triumphs over unbelief and doubt. And he invites us to show up unedited, just as Thomas did, with the doubts, with the fears, with the places we don't feel like we are enough, to sit with those, to ask questions so that we experience the assurance. Thomas and all the disciples, really, if we read their stories, they teach us that belief is a journey. It is not instantaneous. And there are all kinds of moments that bring up different questions and doubts and fears in our lives. I think earlier in the Gospel of John, there's a father that comes to Jesus and says to him, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." Belief is a journey I am on and I am still on. In the psalm that we use today, we are invited to sit with our distress, with our anger. It says, "When you are disturbed or angry, ponder in your beds and be quiet." To show up with the fears, the anger, the disturbances, with ourselves, and to ponder them. And then he says, the psalmist, "God gave me room when I was in distress." It's this picture of a battle where you are surrounded and God comes in, breaks barriers, and creates space. One commentator said it like this: "God has enlarged my heart with joy and comfort when I was a man imprisoned by grief and sorrow." And that's exactly what we see him do for Thomas. He comes into this room, he creates space and enlarges Thomas's heart with joy and with comfort in the midst of the doubts and the fears. And then this really struck me. If you read that whole psalm, it says, we are to so make right sacrifices to the Lord. That made me think, in the midst of our distress, in the midst of things that are uncomfortable, in the midst of disorientation, what are right sacrifices? And what are wrong sacrifices that he has to tell me to make the right ones? I think what I am in threshold moments and I don't know what's next and there's loss or fear or anxiety or doubt, I'm tempted to sacrifice things like my health or margin in my time. We're not called to sacrifice rest. Jesus says, those of you who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest. He's not asking us to sacrifice joy and become martyrs. He says, I have come that you may have joy and have it to the fullness. Maybe we need to sacrifice some things like Thomas did. Maybe we need to sacrifice things like our desire to escape and avoid. Maybe we need to sacrifice things like our expectations of what God will do and how he will do it. We are invited to blessing and to be sent by Jesus. I send you. And we are sent like Jesus to teach, to live in community, to rescue, and to suffer for what is right, for truth and righteousness. I work with young people, and so often in lessons for kids, I see these lessons that say, be like Jesus. You can be like Jesus. And it talks about things like his compassion and his kindness and his joy. Those are true. And he was the man of sorrows. There is no promise in Scripture that God will take our fractured lives, our community, our economy, our politics, our government, and piece it back together just the way we want. That promise is not there. But the promise that is there is much more profound, that he will be in it with us to bring healing and wholeness and completeness and rightness and empowerment right where we're at in the midst of it. The disequilibrium of threshold moments in our lives of all kinds is not an absence of God. Over and over again in the Bible, God speaks in those moments. The disequilibrium is not asking us to make wrong sacrifices so that we stumble into what's next, so tired we have nothing left to give. The disequilibrium of the in-between is an invitation to show up unedited, with all of those fears and doubts, those places we don't feel like we're enough, to show up with ourselves, to pay attention to those feelings, to show up in community and to stay when it's uncomfortable. I can't imagine that week for Thomas. I mean, there's nothing more critical to Christianity than whether Jesus is alive or not, and that's what they couldn't agree on. We are invited to stay in the discomfort so that we experience the blessing and are empowered by the Holy Spirit for what is next. Amen.